The book of Acts, chapter 8, is where we're at. I've really enjoyed going through this book of the Bible for the last 4 months. It's been 4 months that we've been studying the book of Acts. And the thing about the book of Acts, the thing about lots of the Bible is that if you've grown up in church, there's a familiarity with it. Many of us just know lots of these Bible stories because we've been listening to them and studying them and learning about them, for some of you, for like decades, right? So we know a lot of these stories, whether it's, you know, David and Goliath, or we know about Jericho, or we know about Abraham, or we know about all these things. And even the book of Acts, many of you, as we've studied, you know about Pentecost, right? Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church. We know about Ananias and Sapphira. We know the story about Stephen's martyr. And even our passage this morning is one that many of you probably already know. And it's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm sure that lots of you have heard this story or grew up. Oh, right, that's when he runs next to the chariot and then he asks the guy if he knows what he's reading and then the guy gets baptized and you're just kind of, yeah, I know this story. Sometimes when we become really familiar with stories in the Bible, if we're not careful, it can just lose the significance for us. If we come at it with like, oh yeah, I know this story, I've heard it before. I don't remember who, but one pastor called it becoming inoculated to the gospel, where you're like, yeah, I just know this. Every Christmas, right, we experience this a little bit. Yeah, we know the story, the shepherds and the wise men, and they come, and baby Jesus is born in a barn. We know it, and sometimes if we're not careful, we have that kind of attitude. Yeah, I've heard this one, right? But I think when that happens, sometimes we might miss details or principles in the passage, because if this really is the living word of God, which it is, then we should never come and go, yeah, I know this though. I know this one, because the Spirit of God speaks to us through God's word, and there are always details and principles that are like fresh every time where we go, man, I've read this story so many times and I can't believe I never saw that before. So that's my hope this morning. There are four truths in this passage, this well-known story that I'm going to just land on. Four things that are true about God's heart for people, his sovereignty, our witness as followers of Jesus, that kind of, they all kind of intertwine and they're all connected. But my hope is that we just kind of settle on these four truths and that we can pull some principles from them. So let me read our passage, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 26, and then we'll look at these four truths. So it says this: "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told them the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The reading of God's word. So like I said, many of us have heard this story before, and just out of the gate to tell you, this is not primarily a story about the proper way to baptize people. I've heard sermons, see, this proves they went into the water. That's not the focus of this story. This is not a focused story about, you know, LGBTQ people, which I've heard sermons, see, the eunuch was welcomed in and we should be affirmed. That's not what the point of this passage is. There's lots of ways that you can like go down a path that's not really the main point. I think the four truths that we're going to see is kind of the main point of how do you and I, as followers of Jesus, witness to people, knowing that ultimately God's the one who sovereignly controls all things, and he's the one that draws people. How do we balance that? So here's the first truth as we go through. Number one, sometimes obedience to God will be difficult to understand. I think many of us just know that that's true. Sometimes obedience to God will be difficult to understand. In verse 26, we're told that God sends an angel, a messenger, to Philip, and the angel gives him new instructions. Philip is told, you're supposed to rise, go towards the south to the road that is from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's your assignment. Now, let me remind you where Philip is. Philip is in Samaria right now, and he is seeing, because we've read some testimony in the first half of chapter 8, he's seeing amazing things happening. Miracles are being performed. Samaritans are coming to know Jesus. Peter and John have come and verified, yes, this is real. The Holy Spirit has been given to the Samaritans. Like, think about like how amazing it is to be in Samaria right now. Like, revival in Samaria, this is unbelievable. And now Philip is told by God, I actually have a new assignment for you. You need to go 100 miles south. So if you want to put the map up, you probably can't read the words, but the top red circle is Samaria, right? Kind of in the middle of the picture. And Philip was commanded to now go south to that bottom circle, Gaza. Go on that road from Jerusalem to Gaza, 100 miles south. Now, they didn't have like Ubers or planes, right? So this is not like I'll just jump over quickly to Gaza. Just to give you from some perspective, that would be this afternoon, God coming to you and saying, I want you to walk to Beaver Lodge. It's about the same distance, roughly. So I did some, you know, people differ on how long would this take in the ancient world, but most likely about a 4 days journey. You can maybe walk 25 miles a day. So this would have taken Philip 4 days to walk to Gaza, to that road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And Gaza was the last watering place before the desert road that went down from Jerusalem to Egypt. And you can kind of see, you know, the beige part of the picture going down towards Egypt. This was the last kind of watering place before you hit the desert. Now, even in the end of verse 26, I love the description that's given. This is a desert place. And the word there that's used means desolate. It means solitary. It means a wasteland. So don't think like, oh, it's Palm Springs and it's desert. No, this is a wasteland and it's a solitary, desolate place. Now, what else is interesting is that the word for south, when the angel says to Philip, I want you to go towards the south, it's one of those interesting Greek words that means a couple of different things. Mesembria is the Greek word, and it can mean south, or it can also mean midday, which you're like, why? I don't know why, okay? That's just what they decided. Just depending on the context, it can either mean like a direction of south or it can mean the middle of the day. So for instance, in Acts 22:6, when Paul is recounting his conversion, he says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. That word about noon, you could also translate, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, heading south, or at noon. And scholars kind of have to decide, well, which one makes the most sense? So just think about this for a second. Philip is asked to head south, which he did, but it also could mean, I want you to go to that desolate desert place in the middle of the day, right? The hottest part of the day. Just head down there to the desert. And notice that Philip is actually not told why. Do you notice that? God never says, because Philip, I have a great fruitful ministry for you down south. Because Philip, I'm going to use you in an amazing way and it's going to be awesome. Trust me. Philip is not given any details besides get up, walk south, and go to the desert. Do you think that Philip ever wondered why? I know this is just like conjecture, but sometimes I think we have this idea that the apostles were these superhumans. And they were normal people. Philip is a normal man. And I don't know about you, but if I'm in the midst of fruitful ministry, the Holy Spirit's given, people are giving their lives to Jesus, miracles and signs and wonders are happening, and then God says, by the way, now I want you to go to the middle of a desert place, and I'm not going to tell you why, Philip. Sometimes obedience to God is difficult, and it's really hard to understand. The Bible is full of examples like this, is it not? Hey, Abraham, I'm calling you. I want you to leave everything behind, and you're going to go to a place that I'll tell you about later. And Abraham goes. Sticking with Abraham, your newborn son, that's a miracle. Now I actually want you to go sacrifice him. Like, what? Okay, I'm going to obey you, God. I'm like, the whole Bible is like this. Like Jericho, right? The Israelites come into the promised land, massive fortified city of Jericho. Okay, let's come up with some battle plans. How are we going to build some ramparts to like conquer? And God says, actually, what I want you to do is just walk around the city a few times. And then on the last day, just like yell, ah! And blow your trumpets. And then trust me, all the walls will fall down. Like what? That's insane, right? Even Gideon. Hey, Gideon, I'm going to use you and you're going to conquer the Israelite enemies, but your army is too big. So why don't you send most of them away? I'm not like a military expert, but I think you want big armies, right? But hey, Gideon, send everyone away except for 300 guys. Okay, and then God, what's the plan? How are we going to defeat them? Well, in the middle of the night, circle their camp and then smash some lamps and blow your trumpets and they'll just fight each other and kill each other. Okay, we'll obey you, God, but it doesn't make a lot of sense. Even think about Mary, like teenage, unwed mother. Hey, by the way, the Savior of the world, you're going to give birth to him. And he's actually going to be divine. He'll be God's son. And Mary rightly says, how is that possible? I'm a virgin, God. I don't know if you know how that works, but that's impossible. And yet Mary obeys. So sometimes obedience it can be easy. God tells us what to do and we just obey. But a lot of times obedience to God is difficult. And many times it's hard to understand. Many of you know that I grew up, my parents were missionaries in South America, and before they moved, my dad was a youth pastor in Ontario, and then they felt this call, him and my mom, we need to go and plant churches in South America. We feel like that's what God has for us. And at that time, I have three sisters, we were 8, 7, 4, and 1. And people are like, really? You're going to pack up? All your family lives in Ontario. What are you doing? Why are you taking all of these young kids to potentially like a really hostile country? Do you know Spanish? Nope. We'll learn it. And like, it's, why are you doing this, Rick and Barb? This is insanity. Well, because we're obeying God. And I know, like, lots of you have stories like that, right? Where you felt the Lord telling you to obey him, and it was hard to understand. Really, like, why? I don't understand, right? For some of you right now, you're in a moment where it's kind of like God is asking you to obey him, and maybe you're going, I don't have all the details. I don't know what this is going to look like. Some of you maybe are single right now, and God is telling you, I actually want you to remain single. And you're going, man, I don't know about this. I want to obey you, God, but I would also really like a spouse. And are you going to obey him in this season of your life? Some of you are in marriages that are really struggling right now. And God is asking you to stay in your marriage and obey him and work on it and die to yourself and keep the covenant you made. And you're going, yeah, but everyone else in the world is telling me just to walk away. It's really hard, but will you obey? Some of you, God's asking you to speak to a coworker about Jesus, and you're like, but man, that's going to be so awkward. How is it going to go? How are they going to, is this going to just ruin the, and God's asking you to obey him. Maybe someone is being, you're asked to compromise something about your character or your integrity. And it's in this moment that God's telling you to refuse to compromise. Maybe God's asking you to confront a person in sin. You know that they're living in sin, and oh, but it's just so awkward. And what's going to happen? There's a lot of unknowns if I confront them that way. Some of you, you're being asked by God to forgive someone. But I really don't want to forgive. Maybe I'm letting them off the hook. Maybe all of these scenarios. Maybe someone's calling, God's calling some of you to leave everything and go be a missionary. Sometimes obedience to God can be really difficult. But notice in verse 27, what are we told? Just really simply, Philip rose and went. He obeyed, even if God didn't give him all the details. Why am I going to the desert place? Where am I supposed to stay? How am I supposed to get there? Who's going to provide for my needs, God? Like, none of that. All we're told is that Philip gets up and he goes. Even if you think back to the example of Mary, the mother of Jesus, Luke 1:38, after all of this back, how is this going to work? This is her resolve. And Mary said, behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Right? I don't have all the details of how this is going to work. How is my social status now going to be affected? Because everyone's going to view this as an illegitimate pregnancy. But, however, I'm your servant, God. So how do you walk in obedience when it's difficult and you just can't seem to understand or see all the end results? How do you just walk in obedience? Well, I think it's, the answer is simple. Walking it out is difficult. The answer of how do you walk in obedience is that you cling to who God is. When he asks you to obey and you go, but I don't understand, you must cling to the character of who he is. God is kind and merciful. He is gracious. He is compassionate. There is no darkness in him. God is not mean or vindictive. God delights in you. He leads you. He walks with you. And above and beyond that, Jesus himself was obedient for you. Jesus died to set you free. He willingly went to the cross. And so when you are asked by God to obey and to walk this path, to go to the desert place for Philip's case, what do? You remind yourself, well, who is this God that is asking me to obey? Right, he is kind and gracious and merciful and loving and compassionate. And he's patient and he's done so much for me. So you remind yourself, that's what's true about God. And then you obey. Even God himself says in Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God will never say, okay, I want you to go and do this. This is going to be hilarious. They're going to hate it. He never does that. And then he never says, like, I want you to go and do this really hard, difficult act of obedience, and good luck, because I'm not with you. No, he walks with you as you obey. So you just need to know that sometimes obedience to God, it will just be difficult to understand. But in those moments, you remind yourself who God is, what he's done in the past, and like Philip, we obey. Secondly, which connects, God always prepares the way for us. Right? God calls you to this act of obedience, but you need to know that God always goes before us. He always prepares the way for us. God's providence is clearly at work in the book of Acts. I had a conversation with someone this week, and you know, we look at this, all of this stuff going on in Samaria, and we could go, wow, this is such an amazing coincidence or by chance. But if you go back and you read the Gospels, Jesus himself laid the groundwork. He went to Samaria. He spoke to the Samaritan woman. A whole Samaritan village came out to hear him speak. So Jesus, God always goes before us to prepare things for us. God's providence is at work all through the book of Acts. Let me just remind you of a definition of, because some of you might be going, well, what is God's providence? God's providence is the fact that he is continually involved in his creation, to keep all things existing, to cooperate with created things in every action, directing them to fulfill his purposes. Basically, God's providence answers the question, is God in control or not? And scripture over and over and over again would say, yes, God is in control. So even think about it, right? You read Acts 2, we see God's providence at play in Acts chapter 2, the giving of the Spirit. Right, the early church, the 120 of them are waiting for the Spirit, and it just happens to be Pentecost, where Jews from all over Rome would come to Jerusalem, Jews who speak all types of different languages, and they so happen to be in Jerusalem the day that the Spirit is given. And then the early church is given this gift of languages, and they go out, and what do you know? All of these Jews who speak all of these different languages are there. Man, that's lucky. Like, no, that is God's providence, who says, actually, I'm gonna give the Spirit in this specific moment, and these specific people are gonna be there. Like, God's providence, his working behind the scenes is all over the book of Acts. So you just need to rest in that. Okay, God's calling me down this road of obedience. Well, I just know for sure that he has prepared the way for me. Even our text this morning, just look at all what our world would call coincidences, and just see the providence of God. Verse 28, the eunuch has come to Jerusalem to worship, and he's returning, and he's reading the prophet Isaiah, which means that he would have been quite wealthy. Like, how do you get a copy of the scroll of Isaiah? He would have been very wealthy. So he happens to, at that moment, be leaving Jerusalem to head back to Ethiopia. And verse 29, wouldn't you know it? Philip arrives on the road at the exact same time the eunuch is passing by. Verse 30 and 31, Philip runs next to the chariot and says, hey, do you know what you're reading? And then he's invited, well, how can I know unless someone explains it? Would you come up and explain the scriptures to me? Verse 32 and 33, do you know what passage the eunuch just happens to be reading? Isaiah 53, the passage that is so clearly about Jesus. Hey, I just happened to be reading in this part in Isaiah 53. Would you explain this to me? As Philip shares the gospel, wouldn't you know, they pass by some water in the desert. Hey, there's some water here. Why don't I get baptized? Like, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's no such thing as chance or coincidences. There's only providence. So even the way we speak as Christians, we gotta change the way we speak, because I hear this all the time. Well, that was lucky. Whoa, good luck about that. What a coincidence. What a lucky chance. That doesn't exist. There's only providence. God, look at our passage. God has clearly gone before Philip to prepare what he's asked him to do. Philip, go to the desert. And Philip goes, okay. And when he gets there, oh, I've actually orchestrated it so that chariot, see that chariot driving by right now? Go to that chariot, okay? Oh, I've also orchestrated it that he's going to be reading Isaiah 53 right now, right when you're walking by. And so ask him if he knows what he's reading. Oh, okay. It's not luck, right? It's providence. There's so many examples that we could talk about from missionaries, from all of you, where you go, God has clearly gone before me. I read an article this week about a man by the name of Pastor Mac Stiles, and he was a missionary in Saudi Arabia. He would go to King Saud University in Riyadh, Saudi Arabia, and he would try to connect with these university students over there. And he shares a story in this article where he was sitting in the food court in the university just kind of going, man, oh man, God, I don't know how to connect with these Muslim students. How do I even start the conversation? And then the classes all get out and a whole bunch of students come to the food court, and there was a student who came to him to his table and asked, hey, can I eat with you? And he said, okay. And the Muslim students knew that he was an American and said, just so you know, I watch all the American movies, which is like, you don't do that. That's bad. And the student said, there was one movie that I've watched that I would like to ask you about. And Pastor Mac Stiles said, well, of course, which one? And the student said, it was called The Passion of the Christ. What was that about? Like, man, that's a lucky thing that he sat at that table at that time and that student just happened to ask about a movie about the life and death of Jesus. I mean, God always goes before us, always. A few years ago, we were down visiting family in Vancouver, and I needed to go get a haircut, so I went one morning and just found a local barber and said, I'm going to go get a haircut, and the lady had me sit in the chair, and she puts the thing on you, and then as most times at barbers or hairdressers, she asks, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor in Fort St. John. And usually it's, where's Fort St. John? But she said, a pastor, isn't it usually old guys who do that? And I said, well, usually. Are you calling me old? And so she, what does the pastor do? Like, she's cutting my hair. She's stuck for the next, I don't have a lot of hair, so 20 minutes. What does a pastor do? So I say, I preach, I teach the word of God. And then it was, well, why did you want to be a pastor? And it was like, because it's true. Because Jesus is who he says he is. Now, I have no idea. I mean, I paid and I left. But I go, was that a coincidence? Or out of the hundreds of barbershops that I looked at in Vancouver, and I happened to go to that one, she happened to ask. And I was able to share just a tiny bit about what it means to be a pastor and who Jesus is. Did God go before me? Yeah. And I know, listen, I know because I've talked with you. I know you have examples like that. That my new coworker just so happens to be this. And then we are in the car all day driving to our job. And then he asked, like, God always does this. So look, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was ready to receive the gospel. Because God had gone before Philip. So you need to hear this. When God calls you to obey him, he prepares the way for you. Point number three, which is also connected then, is, well, as for our matter then, for our point, our part of the deal is, well, we need to learn to take the opportunities that God gives us. If God calls me to obey and then he prepares the way for me, do you take the opportunities that he gives you? Because look at the example of Philip. Philip listens to and he obeys God. He was very alert to God's guidance. This passage, I mean, it really shows us the Spirit prompting and leading Philip. Well, first, God sends an angel to Philip and says, go to the desert. Philip goes. Verse 29, the Spirit of God says to Philip, go over to that specific chariot. And so Philip goes over. I mean, we're not going to touch a lot on it, but verse 39 is kind of crazy. The Spirit carries Philip away. Literally, the word is he whisked him away. So discuss at lunch what that means because we don't have time this morning. But it's very similar to how Elijah was whisked away by the Spirit. And then Philip finds himself in Azotus, which is 60 miles north. And then he travels and he preaches the gospel all the way to Caesarea. Like Philip, it seems that Philip was someone who heard the voice of the Spirit and he obeyed. He listened. He took the opportunities that God gave him. So the question for you then is, do you listen to the Spirit's prompting and leading? Now, I know right away that makes some of us very nervous in this room. What are you saying, Andrew? This is getting weird. And listen, I get it, because we've all seen abuse. We've all seen abuse when so-and-so says, well, the Lord told me this, and it's something that clearly the Lord did not tell them. Or I see this all the time in much of modern preaching in America and Canada. The pastor will get up and say, well, last night the Holy Spirit told me this, and I am now supposed to tell you this. And we go, ooh, man, that should make you uncomfortable. It should. And so thus says the Lord, I have a new revelation from God. But listen, you need to know that the Holy Spirit does prompt and lead us. He does. The Holy Spirit will impress on our spirits an act of obedience that we need to walk down, a path. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of you know that name. He was a very conservative evangelical pastor. He was an amazing preacher. He was a man who believed that Scripture is our authority. It's the inerrant Word of God. It is the guide for our lives. But even he said, you can't deny that there's times when the Spirit speaks to your spirit. He said this, now there are leadings such as that. If you read the history of the saints, God's people throughout the centuries, and especially the histories of revivals, you will find that this is something which is perfectly clear and definite. Men have been told by the Holy Spirit to do something. They knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and it transpired that it obviously was his leading. It seems clear to me that if we deny such a possibility, we're again guilty of quenching the Spirit. So yes, I'm not talking. I need to be so clear. I am not talking about, you know, then this audible voice boomed from heaven and told me this new revelation that no one's had before. No. Listen, I've been a follower of Jesus for like 25, 27 years, and I have never once heard the audible voice of God, and I am not at a disadvantage because of that, okay? But I have many, many times felt the Spirit speak to my spirit saying, you need to go do that. There's been lots of examples. And I mean, we could spend all day talking about this, but there's been times when I've been in talking with someone, and then I'm like, they share something about their lives, and I'm like, yeah, okay, I'll pray for you. And then I walk away, and I've heard the Spirit in my spirit. What are you doing? Pray for them right now. And I'm like, yeah. So I would go back. It's sometimes awkward. I go back and say, do you mind if I actually just pray for you right now in Walmart? And they're like, oh, sure. So I think there's times when the Spirit says, ooh, I want you to do this. Really recently, a clear example, we were at No Frills, and I was grocery shopping by myself and paying for my groceries, and there was a lady behind me that I knew and knew was going through a very difficult time, and it just kind of, you say, oh, hey, good to see you here. And I remember as I'm bagging my groceries, I just felt in my spirit, you should pay for her groceries. And it's kind of like, let me just check the conveyor belt. How much groceries? But I just went to her and said, hey, this is going to sound crazy, but I feel like God wants me to buy your groceries today. And it was kind of like exactly what that person needed. So you go, okay, what was that? I believe that it was the Spirit prompting me to obey God. So part of taking the opportunities that God gives you is also starting where people are at. Right? So Philip starts where the Ethiopian eunuch is already at. Right? In verse 35, the Ethiopian eunuch is asking a question. He's reading Isaiah 53. And then it says, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Right? So notice Philip is not like, well, actually, we'll get to Isaiah 53, but let's go all the way back to Genesis 1. Let's talk about creation, how God's the creator and sustainer of everything. That's all good. But notice it just says he starts with Isaiah 53, that's what you're reading? Let me start there. Like many of us, when we have opportunities to share the gospel, I think we panic because it's like, what's the Romans Road thing again? What's the diagram of the, here's you and here's God and then here's the cross. And we think, I got to start at the beginning and work through a 8-minute gospel presentation, which, like, let's be honest, most of you won't have that opportunity. We'll have little moments to answer people's questions where they're at. You'll notice that the apostles do this lots. The Apostle Paul was really good at this. Two examples, Acts 13, he's in Antioch, and he's speaking to primarily a Jewish audience. And so he knows that, okay, these Jews, they know the Old Testament. And so he begins with the Old Testament. Hey, and he talks about Abraham, he talks about Isaac and Joseph, and he works through all, he starts where they're at. Then if you flip ahead to Acts 17, Paul is in Athens and he's walking around and he's seeing all of these false idols. And these are people who know nothing about God. And notice that his approach there is not, well, let me start with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. Do you know what he says in Acts 17? It says, so Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. And then he begins with, let me tell you about who this God is. This supposed unknown God, let me tell you, he's Yahweh. And then he starts there. Like, notice he doesn't even go around and say, oh, you wicked idolaters. He starts where they're at and he says, I notice that you have all of these idols that you worship, even one that says that you don't even know who this God is. Can I tell you who this God is? Right? So he starts where people are at. So the question for us then, okay, God calls us to obey. He goes before us. He prepares the way for us. Do you take the opportunities that he gives you? When the Spirit prompts your spirit to go to that person, to do this thing, to say that thing, do you listen and obey? We need to learn to take the opportunities that God gives us, and we need to learn to start where people are at. Right? So when your neighbor comes out and says, man, there's just, you know, you're chatting while you're watering your lawn or whatever, and the neighbor says, man, I was watching the news like that last night. There's so much evil in the world. Why is there so much evil? Ding, 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 ding. You can say, actually, do you want to know why I believe there's so much evil in the world? Well, I think because we've rebelled against God. Can I tell you a story from the Bible about Adam and Eve and why there's evil and suffering in the world, and one day God's going to make everything right? You might have a 5-minute opportunity just to share a little bit. I mean, we could just give so many examples, right? But just take the opportunities by starting where people are at and listening to the Spirit's prompting and guiding when you go, okay, I feel like God wants me to go and pray for this person and I need to go and speak to this person. Like, obey. Now, lastly, point number 4 is this. God loves the outcasts. We haven't really talked a lot about this eunuch. Who was this person that Philip goes and witnesses to? We're told that he's an Ethiopian eunuch, and he was a court official of Candace, queen of Ethiopia. First of all, just so you know, Candace is not her name. Candace is her title. Similar to how they would call the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh. It's not his name. That's just his political title. And so Candace is the queen of Ethiopia, and this Ethiopian eunuch worked in the court. Ethiopia is also not modern Ethiopia. I don't know if you know a map of Africa, but if not, you can look it up later. But it's not, the Bible's not talking about modern Ethiopia. It was a region that extended from just the very south of Egypt down into the Sudan. And in the Bible, you probably won't, depending on which translation, you won't find the word Ethiopia lots, but you'll find the land of Cush. That's Ethiopia. All throughout the Old Testament, you'll see judgment against Cush or blessings for Cush. That's this region that the Bible is talking about. Ethiopia, the land of Cush, it was seen as the ends of the earth. Even if you've read Homer's Odyssey, he called the Ethiopians the last of men. It was like, that's like the end of the world. Those people are like the last human beings before, right, the world ends. Now, we're told that this Ethiopian man was a eunuch, and a eunuch was someone who was castrated in service to royalty. If you have a bunch of men who serve around the queen and you don't want any funny business, they would castrate them. So now they're not a threat to the females who are in power of our country. And so he would have been someone who was castrated, but we know that he was a God-fearer. God-fearers were people who worshiped the God of Israel, but they weren't Jewish. Because we know he was a God-fearer. Why? Well, because he traveled to Jerusalem to worship God. I mean, that's a long journey from the land of Cush up to Jerusalem to worship. And in Deuteronomy 23, we read that the law forbid eunuchs from entering the temple. So this man came and he worshiped, but he wasn't even allowed into the temple area because he was a eunuch. So do you know who this represents, this eunuch? This guy is the ultimate outsider. One, he can't convert to Judaism because he can't get circumcised, which was the sign of the covenant. And he's not allowed to enter the temple. Sure, you can come like close, but you're not allowed in. And so here we have a man that is hungry to know Yahweh and hungry to worship him. I mean, he's gone to Jerusalem to worship, to get close. And then on the way back, what's he doing? He's reading scripture. He's reading Isaiah. I mean, he's so close. He wants to know. I think this represents the ultimate outsider. And notice that God sends Philip to this one man. We have no idea what happened with this eunuch. There's lots of like tales and stories about, oh, all of Ethiopia was converted. We don't know for sure. But notice that God takes Philip, plucks him out of fruitful ministry in Samaria and says, I want you to go to a desert place. Why? For one man's salvation. For this outcast, outsider, he needs the gospel. I've called him. And Philip, you're going to go and you're going to bring him to me. You're going to witness. You're going to declare the truth about who I am to this man. The other thing that's amazing that shows God's heart for the outsider is that in Isaiah 56, there's this incredible promise, right? Eunuchs, those who had been castrated, were not welcome in the temple. But in Isaiah 56, there's this amazing prophecy where God says this in verse 3 to 5. Looking ahead, he says, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Which eunuchs are unable to have sons and daughters. I'm going to give you something that's even better. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So this cannot be talking about the time in Israel, because eunuchs were still not allowed in the temple. But Isaiah saw there's coming a time when even people like that are going to be welcomed in, and God is going to give them something better than children. And here it's happening. God so loves this one man that he sends Philip to tell him about Jesus. Even Isaiah 11:11 says, in that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, there it is, Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. Zephaniah 3 says that one day God's going to draw people from even beyond Cush. And so here we have the beginnings of that, don't we? Where this man who is so close He longs to worship Yahweh, and God sends Philip to him. And he hears the gospel, and he believes, and he's baptized. Like I said, there's lots of mythology around who this guy is. Irenaeus, who was a church father in the second century, he wrote that this Ethiopian eunuch became a missionary to all of Ethiopia, which it could have happened. We just don't know. But again, just notice, God loves these outcasts. And when you read about the ministry of Jesus, is that not so true? Who did Jesus spend the most amount of time with? Well, surely he would be with all the religious leaders and all the high people in high power positions. No, he spent a lot of time with lepers and prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. Jesus himself said, I came to seek and save the lost. Healthy people don't need a doctor. And Jesus said, I'm here for sick people, for outcasts. God loves the outcasts. So notice in our passage as we wrap up, I mean, Philip was given a hard task. Philip, I want you to go to the desert, this desolate place, leave your fruitful ministry in Samaria and go down there, and I've got an assignment for you. And Philip obeys. I think it's because Philip probably knew, well, if God's calling to me to something, he's clearly gone before me. God's not cruel. He's not sending me to the desert because he just likes to play tricks on people. Clearly, there's something for me there. And so Philip obeys. And man, oh man, does God go before Philip. He prepares everything for Philip. Philip listens to the Spirit of God. And all of this whole story happens. Why? Because God loves outcasts and outsiders. And the amazing news of the gospel is that those who were once far off, right? Ephesians 2, those who were far off are now being brought near. And God's creating one new people out of all of the peoples of the world. God loves the outsider and he wants to bring them into his kingdom. So for you and me this week, is God calling you to obey him? And you've said, well, I just don't know all the details. It's too hard. You need to hear, delayed obedience is still disobedience. So my encouragement for you would be to know who God is, his character, and you can walk in that obedience because God will always go ahead of you and he will create opportunities for you to be his witnesses. And so maybe there's people in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in your school, whatever, who you go, man, they're just kind of like God's given up on them. They're the outcasts. Maybe that's exactly who God wants you to go talk to. So would we all learn to listen to the Spirit's promptings? And obey because we know that God has not left us alone. He's the one who's going to save people. And our job is just to walk in obedience to him. So, Father, I just thank you for your word. Again, what an encouragement it is. God, I thank you that you care about people who are on the margins of society. You care about people who are outsiders and outcasts. I mean, and really, that's all of us. Because we are your enemies apart from you, Jesus. And none of us on our own are worthy enough to come into your presence. And so, God, I just thank you for your heart for the nations. Thank you for this example of the things that you did to bring one man into your kingdom. God, thank you for Philip's example of a man that listened to your Spirit and obeyed, even when it maybe didn't really make a whole lot of sense. God, I thank you for this story that shows that clearly you are always preparing the way for us. That when you call us into a situation, we should never say, well, God hasn't been there yet. He hasn't gone before me. No, you always lead the way, God. So God, I just pray, help me this week to take the opportunities that you give. That I would be so attentive to your Spirit. Help all of us to just know how to listen and obey when you call us to do things. And God, I just pray that as we walk in obedience, we would see amazing things. God, I pray that we would have opportunities to pray for people. I pray that you would give us opportunities to share a small part of the gospel and what we believe and the hope that we have. I pray that you would give us opportunities to bless people this week. Help us to just walk in obedience when you call us into those things. God, thank you that you're in control and that you will sovereignly accomplish your will. And thank you that you call and invite us into that. What a blessing that is. And so I just pray all of this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.